Amen. Well, this evening we continue in our series in Deuteronomy. Our reading is from chapter 27, where we find these spirit-breathed words of life. Now, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command to you today, and on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." That day Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Spirit of God, who inspired these words, we pray that you would fall afresh upon us tonight, and that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law, even him who is most wonderful of all, God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We come this evening to what is typically called the third sermon of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. In his first sermon, Moses outlined general principles for the people of God to observe once they entered the promised land. He restated the Ten Commandments, part of why Deuteronomy is called Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, Deuteronomos, second law, the second giving of the law. He restated the Ten Commandments and called the people to love and serve God in the Promised Land by observing those Ten Commandments. And then he began to flesh out, as we saw, in great detail, the principles of the Ten Commandments. In his second sermon, beginning in chapter 12, he got much more specific about what life in the Promised Land was to look like, how Israel was to honor God as Lord of their lives in every nook and cranny of their lives, every aspect of their lives, as individuals, as families, and as the nation of God's people. And now in the third sermon, in chapters 27 and 28, he will speak on the blessings in store for God's people if they remain faithful to the covenant, God's law, God's character, reflecting his character to the nations around them, the blessings in store for them if they were faithful, if they walked in his ways, and on the other hand, the curses that would befall them if they were unfaithful to their covenant God and his precepts, his principles for how they were to live. But here in chapter 27, before he warned them of covenant curses, Moses told them to build an altar in a very special place where they were to conduct a ceremony of sacrifices to commence their new life in the Promised Land. So this evening I want us to consider that altar, what it meant for ancient Israel, and then how it pointed to a greater altar for all God's people, including you and me. Wasn't that wonderful, that hymn we sang, the refrain, "He died for you, he died for me." Doesn't get any simpler than that. Straightforward gospel truth. And that's what we want to look at this evening as we consider this altar, how it foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ and the altar of Calvary. So first, an altar for ancient Israel, and second, an altar for all God's people. In the first place, we see in our passage Moses commanding the people of God to construct an altar for making sacrifice when they entered the Promised Land. This instruction, as we read, went forth from Moses through the elders of Israel. You may have noticed the language of verse 1, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people. We should remember at this time that the Israelite men numbered at least 600,000. So with women and children, the number of the Israelites likely numbered more than 2 million. So there was no way that I can think of that Moses could speak so that all 2 million people could hear him. This was before live streaming. Did you know that? It was before live streaming. Remember the old days before live streaming, or before YouTube or Facebook Live or any of that, television, any of that. This is before all that. This is before amplification of this sort. And so how would Moses have gotten the word out? How would they have heard him? Well, what happened was Moses would preach to the elders. And then, as we see down in verse 9, to the Levitical priests. And then they would disperse and relay what Moses had said to the various tribes and clans of Israel. And we trust that God enabled the elders and priests faithfully relay what they heard. Otherwise, it would be like a game of telephone. You've played telephone, and by the time it gets to the second, third, or fourth person, the story has changed. Not so with the Word of God. God gave it through Moses, and then he preserved it, just as he has preserved the Scriptures for us today. Isn't that wonderful? God not only inspires, or more technically, expires the Word, he breathes it out. As holy men are led, are carried along by the Holy Spirit, he breathed it out, Just as Jesus spoke the word to his apostles, and then his apostles faithfully recorded what he said, what they heard, as John says at the beginning of 1 John, what they heard, what they saw with their eyes, and what they touched with their hands concerning the word of life. They were faithful to write it down, and the Holy Spirit was faithful to preserve it as those manuscripts were copied all the way down through the generations. We have a God who not only inspires, he preserves his word. Thanks be to God for that. And thanks be God for translators too. We've got it in our own language. God speaks to us so we can understand him, and he's used human means to do it all along. Faithful people, whether it was those writing scripture, those prophets preaching it, those who wrote it down, those who copied it over the generations, the Lord was keeping the church, those who have translated it, thanks be to God for all of them. And here we see Moses speaking to the elders, speaking to the priests, and then God working through them to relay what came through God's mouthpiece at this time, Moses, faithfully to the people of God. That's how God's message got out to 2 million people. Moses through the elders and through the priests. But you may have also noticed that this is the first time that this kind of language is used in Deuteronomy. That's the logistical dynamic, no doubt, that was going on throughout Deuteronomy. But normally this detail is left out. Normally the text just says Moses spoke to the people. But here, this detail is included perhaps to signal the phasing out of Moses' ministry. Israel would no longer have Moses in their midst. Soon they would need to rely on God working through other faithful leaders like Joshua and the elders and the priests of Israel. And this transition of Moses leaving the scene and Joshua taking the helm and others with him, this is a good reminder that we must never build our spirituality or our spiritual well-being or the spiritual vitality of a local church or ministry around a single individual, around any mere mortal. All ministers are but a vapor. They are here one moment and gone the next. They are flawed. So we mustn't put them on a pedestal. We should follow them to be sure, insofar as they are following the Lord and leading us in the paths of the Lord. We should esteem them, encourage them, pray for them, and honor them. But we must never idolize them. That is ascribing to them a status that only God deserves. So Moses was phasing out. God was not. Moses was phasing out. And Moses knew this. So he didn't cling to some, you know, nostalgia. He didn't cling to his legacy, so to speak. He didn't try to put himself forward as one to be remembered and revered. It's very much like what George Whitefield said. You know, he became very popular. I mean, they say that some say that he preached to 80% of the colonists. 80%. That's how much preaching he did. Everybody knew who he was. But Whitefield said, "May the name of Whitefield perish, the name of Christ live forever." That was Moses' attitude. It's not about me. And so Moses didn't point them to himself. He pointed them to God and the land that God had promised them. And he specifically here called them to build a monument to Moses when they got into the promised land. That was it? No. An altar to the Lord. An altar once they got there. They were to do so on the day they crossed over the Jordan into the land. In other words, first thing, this is your priority. And that reminds me, as I'm sure it reminds you, of the history of our country. The first thing that communities would build in this land, almost without exception, was a what? A church. A house of worship, where they would meet with one another and meet with God and worship Him. Yes, during the week it'd be used for other things, like a schoolhouse, or to hold town halls, things of that nature. But it was first and foremost a place of worship. And when another ethnic group would come in from another tradition, whether Anglican, Presbyterian, Congregationalist, you know, Dutch Reformed, whatever it was, here would another one would be built. Churches, that's what they built. That would be what that was the first order of business when people settled this country. They didn't first build a bank or a stadium for sports or an amphitheater for concerts or plays, as fine as those things are. They built a church to worship God and seek His blessing, often very sacrificially, to build beautiful churches that reflect the beauty and glory of Almighty God. And that priority is what Moses laid out before the people here. Build an altar for making sacrifice to God. It was a special altar built with large stones and plastered with plaster or whitewashed with lime so that the words of the law, perhaps a summation of the words, perhaps the Ten Commandments or the Ten Commandments and other and another summation of the law, that the words of the law could be written on it clearly, legibly, for all to see and all to read. God wanted to remind His people of why they needed an altar, as we'll get to in a moment. Because that law that was written on it, they were prone to break. But no iron tool was to be wielded on the altar stones. In other words, they were to be whole rocks, unhewn, uncut, rough, unpolished. And David Guzik gives a possible reason for this. He said, God did not want the glory of the carver to be the center of attention at His altar. God at His altar will share glory with no man. The beauty and attractiveness would be found only in the provision of God, not in any fleshly display. In other words, he wanted the sacrifice itself to be the focus of the worship there. And one of the most important details about this altar that we must not miss, it's not clearly delineated in this passage, but it's one of the most important features of this altar. One of the most important features of this altar was its location. Its location. Moses said that it was to be erected on Mount Ebal, which was on the north side of Shechem. Now, Shechem may ring a bell. It was at Shechem that God first made the promise of this land to Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7. There we read, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So what did Abram do? He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So in the same place that the Lord appeared to Abraham and promised the land of Canaan to his offspring, and in the same place where Abraham built an altar to the Lord to worship the Lord in thanksgiving for that promise, in that very same place, the Israelites were to build this special altar to the Lord, their God. And by the way, an altar has been discovered right there in Shechem by archaeologists, been dug up, an altar that fits the description of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and dated to this period. But this is another way that God was saying to his people, do you not see that I am the promise-keeping God? I'm going to bring you right back to the place where half a millennium before I spoke the promise that's now been fulfilled in your generation, in your midst. I'm taking you right back to the place where I made this promise to your father Abraham and where he built an altar to worship me. I always keep my promises. Even though the intervening time between promise and fulfillment may be difficult, it may be challenging, it may be not be as short as you want it to be, but it doesn't mean that I have forgotten you or my promises to you. I will keep you and I will always keep my promises to you. That's what God was saying by bringing them to that very place where he had promised the land to Abraham's offspring. This altar on Mount Ebal was to be used for burnt offerings, signifying Israel's need for the forgiveness of their sins, sins like the ones outlined in verses 15 through 26, sins like idolatry, dishonoring parents. He's saying every one of these needs a sacrifice. Every one of these sins needs a sacrifice. Unjust dealings with neighbors, taking advantage of the afflicted or being cruel to the weak, sexual immorality, violence, taking a bribe, and otherwise dishonoring God. The curses for such sins were declared by the priests. And notice that all the people were to say amen to each of the curses. There were 12 curses pronounced, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were all to say amen, because they were all guilty of trespassing God's law. And they were saying that they deserve to be cursed when they sinned against their covenant God. And that is why they needed an altar, because they were going to sin in these ways. They needed burnt offerings to atone for sin and appease God's wrath. And they needed peace offerings to signify and assure them that they were at peace with God once again when those offerings had been made, friends with God again, with whom they could feast and fellowship again. They were a sinful people in need of an altar. But that altar wasn't the one they ultimately need, that altar that they constructed in Shechem. And that takes us to our second point this evening, an altar for all God's people. Neither the altar that Abraham erected at Shechem nor the altar that Joshua and the Israelites erected there almost half a millennium later could truly take away anyone's sin and make peace between sinners and God. Another altar, another priest, another sacrifice was needed. We read of what Abraham and Moses and Joshua and all of us need in our New Testament reading. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's what we need. In Christ's sacrifice on the altar of Calvary, our sins are forgiven. Our peace and fellowship with God are restored, and we inherit the land, the new heavens and earth, to dwell with him forever. Like the Israelites, we say amen to the charges against us. We say amen when we are told that we deserve to be cursed. Quoting verse 26 of tonight's passage, St. Paul said this in Galatians 3:10. If you ever begin to think, well, maybe Deuteronomy and places like that, the Old Testament, it's not all that relevant to me. Well, just read the New Testament, and you'll be reminded, because they're quoting it all the time and showing it how it applies to you. And Paul, in Galatians 3:10, quotes verse 26, paraphrases it, probably using the Septuagint. That's probably why it's a little bit different too. But he's quoting from verse 26 of our text, and he said in Galatians 3:10, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So Paul's reminding us of the standard to which the Israelites said amen here in Deuteronomy 17:26. He's saying, if you don't keep it completely, you are cursed. Complete obedience, that is the standard, and we have fallen short of it. Thus we thank God for Galatians 3:13 and 14, which teaches us the gospel, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. These curses that we deserve because we haven't kept God's law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. So that in him, the blessing of whom? The blessing of Abraham. See how it's all connected? Isn't it amazing? The blessing of Abraham would come to us. The mercy of God comes to us. Life forevermore comes to us through the altar of Calvary. On the way home from church, after church, the morning service, I was about home and I noticed the gas indicator came on. So that's okay, we'll stop. So we stopped on the way here to get gas so we would make it here. People notice when I'm not here. I mean, it just, you know, others can, but you know. So I'm pumping the gas and I'm, you know, reading what's on the tank. And there's a little container attached to the tank, and it says it's for a credit card for Shell gas station. I'm thinking, well, I'm not interested in that, but I noticed there was something hanging out of the top of it. It's this little thing, you lift up the lid and you reach in and you get a pamphlet to learn about Shell, the Shell gas credit card. But there was something else hanging out. It was a gospel tract. I thought, now that was clever. Very clever Christian puts that right over the lip. And I was reading it. I thought, I'll bring it tonight. But no, somebody else needs it. But I'm going to tell you what it said. It was beautiful the way it presented the gospel. And then it said, and here's a sinner's prayer from the Bible. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right out of Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And of course, blind Bartimaeus said the same kind of thing. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What great news. What wonderful news. That Jesus went to the altar of Calvary so that we can be free. So if you've never received Jesus, listen to that tract I read tonight, and you pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you trust Jesus that he died on the altar of Calvary for you, and you enter into life eternal, all your sins forgiven. The blessing of Abraham coming to you, life forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.